So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday. I don't know about you, but it has been a heck of a week, and I am excited for the weekend. And better yet, Thanksgiving is right around the corner, and we are about to celebrate with friends, family, loved ones. I really do hope that you are still going to celebrate with your loved ones this Thanksgiving. I'm going to talk about that a little bit in just a moment, especially coming from the great state of California and the many lockdowns that we are facing. What do we do? What's prudent? And really, what about all these government restrictions? I have something to say about that. Joining me in just a little bit is Dr. Susan Caldwell. She and I will discuss a different perspective than you are used to on the topic of in vitro fertilization. That is, what is the aftermath in terms of relationships and mental health for women who go through with IVF, whether failed or successful? It's something that isn't discussed, yet is a great challenge for many people. We'll also discuss, as she shares, about the recent annulment, declaration of nullity, that she received for her marriage of 25 years. Something that's challenging for us to understand when we discuss annulments, but it does shed light on the importance of preparation and example within marriage. And we'll dive that into that a little bit more. And finally, we'll touch on the importance of courage in a culture that is crying out for models of courage to help others speak out and see that example so that they too can stand strong. If you have a question, the number's 1-888-914-9149. Or you can go ahead and head over to my Instagram story. You can find me by going to relevantradio.com/trending to catch my social media handles. I threw a question up on Instagram having to do with COVID and Thanksgiving restrictions. I would love to hear from you. So here's the big deal. If you didn't catch the episode later in the week or earlier in the week, Morabito joined me. And we were talking about social isolation and how that has been a tactic of various movements from gender ideology to even socialism to cause total social isolation of people. It's something we could even say we've seen within the context of the media world in terms of social media. And in fact, Netflix, the head of Netflix has commented that his number one competitor is sleep. And I think this is a big deal because when we don't get enough rest and we stay up all night alone in front of a screen, it further feeds this social isolation in our lives. Now, a way that we are seeing an extreme form of social isolation at this time has to do with the many COVID restrictions that are being placed on all of us. Now, I'm coming from a rather extreme state with regard to COVID restrictions, and I really am just going to walk through what we face here in California because I know there are other states facing similar lockdowns, and it's a big deal. It's interesting. If you didn't hear this, in fact, Christian legislators in the state of California are calling for civil disobedience with regard to the lockdown. Now, this says a lot. From a human perspective, I think we need to discuss the freedom to choose how and with whom we will celebrate, and that includes with how many people. Now, I know this is a touchy subject, but I hope you'll hear out some of the inconsistencies, but also the basic human needs that we must acknowledge and take into consideration when we discuss so-called risk. Now, here in the state of California, over the last week and a half, things have changed rapidly. A couple weeks ago, Father Tim Grumbach sent me a text joking about how, wow, California, we are literally being encouraged by our governor, Gavin Newsom, to make sure that if we are eating with other people, that we put our masks on between bites. Now, that was a couple weeks ago in a tweet. You can find it yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. Then yesterday, maybe the day before, a tweet came out saying that we now have a curfew here in California. You can't get together after 10 p.m., and that's the bottom line. We're being told that you should only gather with members of your household, and all of those gatherings should be limited to 10 people. Randomly, overnight, the state of California, 94% of California citizens have been put under the strictest lockdowns yet. And we're not the only state. Perhaps you are facing this as well. It's interesting. If you follow many of our local sheriffs and head of sheriff deputies and so forth, they have made it very clear they will not be enforcing these COVID rules. In fact, many are coming out from county to county saying that not only will they not enforce the COVID rules, but if there is a call of, should I say, citizen policing regarding large gatherings or failing to follow COVID mandates, that they will not respond to this type of call. To be quite frank, the police and the sheriff probably have better things to do. I'm just saying, not only that, they clearly recognize that this is a violation of human freedom, and it will not to stand up in court, which is why Christian legislators in the state of California are calling for civil disobedience. In fact, the New York Fulton County Sheriff said this, "Frankly, I'm not sure it could sustain a constitutional challenge in court for several reasons, including your house is your castle." Many other statements from various sheriffs are being made across the nation. I was looking at some of the words from Assemblyman James Gallagher here in California, and he said this, "We are all free people who can exercise our freedom." And he talks about, essentially, how we shouldn't just have to cancel, in his opinion, Thanksgiving. We shouldn't have to close all of our businesses, nor, I'll add, we shouldn't have to wear masks between bites we take. Who's really doing this? Although I will say, I did see this being done last night. Okay, you know, yeah, my producer Karen saying, just cut a slit in the mask. You got a little hole you can eat with your mask on. This is brilliant. Okay, I'm totally with you on this one. Oh, man. And not only this, you know, something I haven't touched on, and I think part of the reason why is because it makes me angry. Have you followed any of these stories of moms with young children who are being drugged off of airplanes every single day because their 2 or 4-year-old won't wear a mask? This is unbelievable. Where is charity? Where is patience? Where is free will? Where is the privacy of our own homes? What's happened to our constitutional right of freedom to assemble? And guess what my California governor, Governor Newsom, has also done? He's been seriously restricting and banning people's ability to get married, not issuing licenses in most areas here in California to marry. And now there are some stipulations. I don't want to get into all of that, but I can tell you there's one county in the whole state who says, hey, Gavin Newsom's actually wrong on this. It doesn't hold up in court. And we are not following restrictions about when we are and are not allowed to issue marriage license. That's Orange County. Orange County is one of those counties that said, hey, this isn't constitutional. I'm pretty concerned. Now, James Gallagher and other assembly members have commented, and this is true. My state, the state of California, that has had very high COVID numbers in comparison to other states, has had a 98.2 survival rate for COVID. But no one's talking about the COVID or lockdown impact, the response to COVID. Because remember, a response cannot be worse than the problem itself. I have many friends and family in law enforcement. Do you want to know the impact that this lockdown has had? They are coming up on calls, the worst and most gruesome calls of suicide, domestic violence, and child abuse. And you are not hearing about that in the mainstream media, and that is unacceptable. And now we're telling people that you shouldn't gather as a family. An opportunity to check in and see how other people are doing. Mention some of the other lockdown impacts: depression, job loss, and massive business closure. Go to your local strip mall. I was at one today. Businesses that have been there for years, generational businesses, have shut down. People's well-being, their living, has been destroyed, ripped out from under them. And I want to really pose this as very clearly for you. There's a huge lack of consistency here. For example, my governor, Governor Gavin Newsom, recently, as he's adding new restrictions, had a party at a winery in Napa. There weren't masks and there was not social distancing. In fact, the CEO of the California Medical Association was there. Guess what? They weren't outside. They were inside. And at first they said, oh, well, at least the sliding door is open. No, they closed that sliding door, and there are photos of this online. I point this out not to pick on my governor, but to show that's pretty inconsistent for the California governor to arbitrarily make rules, put counties in lockdowns, even though the numbers don't represent the need for it, and for, again, the CEO of the California Medical Association to be at that party having fun, which is great. He should be. I'm fully in support of celebrating, but they are not wearing masks. Yet we're told we have to keep masks on between bites at a restaurant. They're instilling fear in the American people. We are seeing freedoms taken away. Do what is good and responsible for you and your family. For the preservation of your family, yes. Adults can choose proportionately the plans they will make for Thanksgiving. Many people are saying they're going to be rebels for the holidays. In fact, I'm hearing more of this than not. Because there's a real need for human interaction. There's a real need to love grandma and grandpa who haven't been out much the last 9 months. It's important to celebrate, to be human, to be joyful. Joyfulness, goodness, good food, camaraderie actually support your immune system. Depression does not. It makes you vulnerable. It was sad when I was receiving information from one of my dear priest friends. He's about to celebrate his priestly ordination, and no one even lifted a finger to make plans for his priestly ordination. And he ended up commenting that we cannot let COVID destroy our lives. And he talked about how he forewent having a family and how the church is his family, yet the church has not stepped up to celebrate his priestly ordination. And I think that that was a really good point, that we're living in fear, and so we're no longer doing basic human things to show love, gratitude, care, and build community. Remember, this social isolation is a political tactic, and it's dehumanizing. And again, the response to COVID should not be worse than a virus that, for example, in my state, has had a 98.2 survival rate. So I encourage you to make plans for Thanksgiving responsibly, taking into consideration the impact that a lockdown could have on people and loved ones just as much as an illness. We'll be discussing courage in just a little bit here on Trending. Don't go away. My guest now here on Trending with Tim Ray, heard on Relevant Radio, is Dr. Susan Caldwell. Dr. Susan Caldwell is a NAPRO doctor, a regular guest here on Trending. And if you haven't heard her story, she has children from in vitro fertilization, but she would not recommend it to anyone. If you did not hear that story, you can go ahead and catch it on my social media. We're posting a link to that now, which you can catch. Fantastic podcast, incredible testimony. But today we're going to discuss it from a different perspective. Dr. Caldwell, welcome to Trending.
Hey, Timory. Great to be back with you.
So good to hear your voice. You and I were talking on the phone the other day about the impact from a psychological and interpersonal level. Those relationships and mental health really are impacted from IVF. Setting aside the moral dimension of IVF, this is something rarely talked about. And I'm looking forward to hearing your story as well as others you've spoken to. But I wanted to share some information here. So I was looking at couples and the impact after IVF on, for example, their marriage. And it was fascinating to see a couple studies, Danish studies done. One was published in Acta Obstetricia of Gynecologica Scandinavica. I'm sure there's a better interpretation in English, but that's what we got there. And the research found that over a span of 12 years, 27% of women who did not have children after IVF treatment were no longer living with their partners. Another Danish study done by a faculty member of psychology at the University of Porto in Portugal studied women from 1994 to 2009, about 15 years there, and they saw a similar thing, that one out of five couples divorced after fertility treatment, whether it was successful or unsuccessful. Can you share with me on a personal level what you've seen in your patients and in your own story that the mental health impact has been after IVF?
Yes. You know, I don't know how long it took for me to even be able to process that. As I shared before, just on a physical level, the impact was so great with a side effect of the medication. Ovarian hyperstimulation led me to a high-risk pregnancy. So I lost one of the triplets. I was on bed rest the entire time. So anyway, I had twins. And so I don't even know if I had any emotions that I had access to for a long time. Mm-hmm. So it took me a while to really look back and reflect on that and really, as I look back, I think, you know, I really felt like guilty, you know, really guilty, because I realized that because of my impatience and my pushing forward with this procedure, it was relentless. I just had this relentless desire to have a baby at this particular time in my life. I had this small window of time in between medical school and residency, and it had to be at this time. And then what happened was over 20 embryos were created. And only three are alive today. So that has weighed very heavy on my heart. And then as I went back to the Pope Paul VI Institute to learn NAPRO technology and to work with women who were infertile, we had classes and they really talked about what the process of IVF is and does. And it just made me think, man, this is not that much different than abortion. So for me, psychologically, emotionally, man, it took a toll, and it was really hard for me to really grasp what I had done. So there was guilt, and I'll share that a woman from across the world reached out to me by email after reading a story that I wrote for Verily about my experience. And I'm going to quote what she said in her email. We've been pen pals now for 9 months. And she told me about, she told me how her story, and she said she had one 5-day embryo, was implanted, who's now her 3-month old. Then she had some frozen. Then she says this, quote, "I feel such remorse and guilt now because of the three embryos that were discarded. I rushed into this whole procedure and feel like I have killed three people," unquote. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
That's heavy. Mm-hmm. That's heavy. And at the time, in terms of the relationship with my then husband, I couldn't deal with my own emotions around all of this. And we were overwhelmed with the work of taking care of two babies after it was a difficult pregnancy. It was a very difficult delivery with a lot of physical healing. So just there were so many levels of the suffering there that, you know, looking back, of course, my children were worth every pain, every bit of pain. They're amazing. But it's deep. The pain is deep. And you know, this is why our Mother Church says, no, you know, sin hurts us. Sin leaves wounds. So our mother loves us and says, don't hurt yourself. And we have to listen.
Amen. Amen. That is so hard. And I mean, we often hit the moral side of this, but the interpersonal, the emotional is so profound on the issue of IVF. And there are women across the nation, worldwide, who are suffering from the aftermath. I want to share a little story with you. I was at a coffee shop, and I've learned I really can't work at coffee shops because I either end up eavesdropping, I'm totally guilty, on really fascinating conversations for show content, or someone ends up talking to me because I don't have headphones on, I'm open, maybe I make the mistake of smiling at them and just being nice when other people aren't. And I was sitting there working on an IVF project, and this gentleman next to me, probably in his 60s, is staring at my screen and says, "Oh, I see you're researching IVF." And I go, "Oh, okay, here we go. Let's go for it. Okay, Lord, your will be done. Come, Holy Spirit." Always invoke the Holy Spirit in these moments. And he ends up sharing that he and his wife had gone through multiple rounds of in vitro fertilization about 20 to 30 years ago. And during that time, they had multiple failed attempts and were never able to conceive children. His wife, Susan, Dr. Caldwell, his wife was so emotionally and psychologically impacted by this. He said to this day, she hardly functions. She does not leave the home. And he said, no one is talking about that. No one has resources for me as a husband, how to care for my wife or how to help her out of this darkness.
Yeah. It's real. Yes.
It's real. It's real. And I mean, that desire for a child is so real and so profound. And, you know, we look at, you know, adoption, we say this is an option, but we understand that this desire to have biological children is present, but the way of getting there isn't helping women to be on their own two feet, to be joyful. It's often creating a long-term wound. And you said this the other day, that in some ways is similar, but different to post-abortion syndrome. Can you speak to that just a little?
Yes, yes. So the lovely woman who I quoted earlier, part of why we've been pen pals is really she has been very close to despair. She's been so, she just feels like she can't forgive herself, like she should have known better as a Catholic and wherever she was in her walk. And so, yeah, the guilt, the shame, is so real, and it needs to be talked about, and we need to help these women and men. Yeah.
That's Dr. Susan Caldwell. She'll be back in just a minute with us discussing the recent declaration of nullity that she's received for her marriage, how that ties into poor marriage prep and examples in our culture for what marriage is. We'll be right back. Sponsorship for Trending with Timmeray is provided by Catholic Singles, a dating app that connects single Catholics based on faith, values, and shared interests. More info at CatholicSingles.com.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmeray on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Often don't talk about enough is the impact that miscarriage has on people. And it's not our topic today, but I've received the news from three friends in the last month who have each had a miscarriage. And it is so hard on couples, especially the woman. Men and women handle miscarriages totally differently. And so I ask you to just join me in keeping these three women and other people who are struggling with miscarriage in your prayers. And as I think about miscarriage, and I also think about the issue of in vitro fertilization and the emotional and interpersonal and mental impact of it, what comes up very clearly, especially as Dr. Caldwell has shared her story about people who have reached out to her about this type of emotional and relational impact of IVF, is that we need to speak about this more, whether it's IVF and the hard impact, or perhaps miscarriage and the challenges when the time's right, to speak, to discuss, so that other people can process and heal and ultimately be guided and led toward prayer and that perfect healing in our Lord Jesus Christ, and understanding, as hard as it is, God's providence and timing and love and mercy. My guest today is Dr. Susan Caldwell. She's a NAPRO doctor helping people treat underlying health causes impacting infertility. It's not in vitro fertilization. It is treating a woman's whole body and really working to help women conceive naturally. Dr. Caldwell, part of your story you shared before how you had IVF and wouldn't recommend it to anyone. Again, we posted a link to that podcast if you'd like to hear that. But another part of your story is that you recently received a declaration of nullity for your marriage after 25 years. Can you share with us a little bit as to why you received that declaration of nullity and kind of where you saw the problems at the get-go of the marriage as you've gone through this process?
Yes. So let's see, I'll start just by stating the grounds under which the case was investigated by our local tribunal. And the words they used were grave lack of discretionary judgment on my part. So after many years of a lot of pain in the marriage, and 6 or 7 years of really working with priests and spiritual directors and going to the sacraments and a dear priest, I remember it was Lent, and he was in the confessional all day, and I went and I poured out my heart to him. And I told him, and he knew us, I mean, very well, but I just shared things that he didn't know. And I thought he would say to me, hey, why don't you guys come in my office? We'll talk about this. We'll get some, we'll get through this together, the three of us, And he didn't say that. He said, to go pray. He wanted me to pray with, the story of how we came to decide to get married. Especially my own story, origin story of my family. And when I did that, man, talk about some light was shed there. So I didn't even know what an annulment really was. I thought it was like a Catholic divorce, and it just was a blessing over the divorce that the Catholic Church gave. And I was clueless. I never thought I would ever get one. I didn't think I needed to know about these things. So after he said that, and there was a lot of prayer, just took that to my spiritual director and just really brought that to prayer almost constantly. And of course, shared that with my then husband. And so really this goes back to a inadequate, deformed understanding of really myself as a woman and the understanding of the idea of sexuality, the idea of marriage, terribly formed. So that is because with an annulment, just for anyone who doesn't know, it doesn't so much matter what's going on in the marriage at the time that you might feel unhappy. it really is all about going to the beginning, right? God's always about going to the beginning. And it's about when the decision was made to get married, the time of the marriage, what was the person's emotional, psychosocial state at the time of the decision to marry. And they look at, was this a free, faithful, total, and potentially fruitful act mm-hmm. that was intended to happen? So in my case, they decided that I didn't have proper ability to consent based on my lack of discretionary judgment.
Wow. And so this was really the basis of the annulment. And I know you talked about how there is essentially no remote or proximate preparation for marriage in your case either.
Correct. Yes.
The Relevant Radio Studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans are available at relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory. on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Back, we had a little audio blip there. Dr. Susan Caldwell is here with me still. We'll get back to our conversation in just a moment. But a reminder, Advent begins Sunday, November 29th, and you can sign up to receive Father Rocky's Advent Inspirations. They're short daily audio that you receive to your email to help you appreciate the beauty of the Advent season. The reflections, again, will come to you individually in your email box. You can sign up for Father Rocky's Inspirations at relevantradio.com/advent, or I know you have that Relevant Radio app, you can click on the banner. Dr. Susan Caldwell is here with us, a regular guest on Trending, and we were walking through her journey of having recently received a declaration of nullity 25 years into her marriage, saying the marriage is null, the marriage never existed to begin with. If you didn't catch it, you can listen to the podcast, but I want to dive into, Dr. Caldwell, where I lost you was how family of origin, that lack of example can have a huge impact in our inability to consent to marriage. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yes, yes. So I grew up in a Catholic home, but mom and dad, in the sense of we went to church here and there and I received sacraments, but there was no real modeling of healthy communication. Parents were really not happy. There was especially, as I reflect, and I think this is so important for marriage, is modeling of a couple of things, actually three things that I wrote down that I really want to share. Repair of hurts. So I did not hear at home, like, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I wish I had heard. And also affirmation by words and touch. There was really not a lot of healthy affirmation modeled for me. And then a major one was a lack of attunement to my own heart. So my parents were, you know, struggling with their own, you know, wounds maybe. And I really did not feel heard or seen sometimes at home. So without that context to understand kind of how to receive love, I think I was set up to try to go find love. And a lot of the other family members and friends I had were saw nothing wrong with having sex before marriage, using contraception. So this was modeled to me as the norm. So, you know, I saw, you know, I had these great desires, these beautiful desires from God to be married and to have children. But from what I understood, these were goods that I had to kind of go out and find. And there was this utilitarian attitude. I didn't understand what authentic love was. Love is willing the good of the other and receiving that love in return. This was foreign to me, despite my parents', you know, beautiful efforts on their part. So once we decided to get married, we had literally, well, I'd say we had a marriage prep that was a weekend. And you know how that goes. By that time, you're already committed. You're committed to this. You've already paid for the reception. You scheduled the church. I mean, you're already committed. So there's nothing that's going to be, you're not looking for anything critically to say, oh, wow, that's a red flag. I mean, it's not, I'm not looking for that. My eyes are closed. My ears are closed. I'm headed forward. And no one can stop me, you know, in this sense. And then I remember hearing a presentation on natural family planning as I'm, you know, preparing to be a doctor. And I thought I was so smart. I thought the way I heard it and maybe the way I imagined it was natural family planning was only for people who were trying to get pregnant. When I heard, I didn't think natural family planning is something that you could use to avoid pregnancy. It made no sense to me. So we use birth control until we tried to get pregnant. And of course, when you use birth control for 10 years, you're going to have trouble getting pregnant, right, which I did. Mm-hmm. And then the red carpet is rolled out for the IVF clinic right away.
Right.
And of course, that's where we go. So, that I think that is a explanation of what happened.
You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. That's Dr. Susan Caldwell. So essentially, you know, this lack of modeling of marriage to you in the home, you mentioned, you know, you didn't see kind of this repair of hurts within your family, positive affirmation, even through physical touch and verbal affirmation. There is no healthy model of that. And you didn't feel that affirmation. You didn't hear it at home. And so I think that summary that you gave us, I went looking other places for love, is so important for people to understand, because you and I spoke, all of these lack of good examples and then friends and family using contraception, having sex outside of marriage, as you told me once before, it led to a life of contraception, IVF, and dysfunction with regard to boundaries within marriage. And you mentioned at one point that your husband became your idol in the marriage as well.
Yes. Yes. And so did my children. You know, I'm still honestly recovering from that. I mean, it's a lifelong, you know, when you've been trained that way, you know, not intentionally, of course, but when you have a deformed understanding of what love is, and then, you know, children come and you know, marriage comes and it's hard to love. Well, you know, if all you hear is that these people are supposed to be there to make you happy, it's a really miserable life. So unless you learn that no, yes, that can absolutely, there, you know, they can make you happy, but that's not the, you know, that's not the goal there. Only Jesus, right? Only Jesus can fulfill every desire and every need and every, you know, so until I met him, I didn't know anything about how to love.
Two things that stand out to me in your stories. One, you know, people are going to look and say, well, maybe I qualify for an annulment. And I know you and I spoke about how, you know, even after the marriage, there were not the resources necessary to try and edify and pick up the pieces and teach you what marriage was. It wasn't until years later, you had 6 years of battling for your marriage with your husband there, intervention from counselors, therapists, priests, Catholic marriage programs. And so this is a reminder that there needs to be a battle. There needs to be a fight for that ideal, for what is good, for what is true. But it does point to, during that time, there needs to be a learning and a teaching and a healing process for what marriage and love is. So how have you come to understand, through your faith and perhaps even other means, what marriage is and what love is?
Yes. Yes. Well, I'll say, first of all, I went to confession for the first time in 2011. This was 11 years after IVF. And I hadn't been to confession probably since I was in high school. So that's a big one. That's big.
We won't name the years.
We won't. And then, you know, about a year later, it was so beautiful that how the Lord, you know, guides us. But I was in a prayer group, and, you know, people who were really prayerful people taught me how to pray. And I encountered Jesus in scripture and in, you know, Eucharistic adoration so profoundly. And truly, he led me to the Theology of the Body Institute. I'm just going to say that. Like, I'm a reader, I'm a learner. And so I read a lot about it. But when I went to the Theology of the Body Immersion course, so it's a head and heart immersion course in 2013, in January of 2013, everything, oh man, it made so much sense. It explained why I was in so much pain. You know, it of course, it took a lot, because that was 2013, and the annulment wasn't until this year. So, but it began to explain, like, what I was created for, and the reason why I was feeling so empty was because I had no idea how to live this out. And so then I continued. Now I'm kind of a little bit of a TOB junkie at this point, but I've been back and back to the Institute, and I just continue to read and learn as much as I can about our faith. and just pray. And man, that's where the healing is, right there with Jesus.
Yeah. It also points to the importance of discerning marriage. It's something we discussed here on Trending yesterday during our episode. If you didn't catch the podcast yet, we're posting links to that now because discerning marriage is so important. And I loved this episode because we spoke to married couples and what they had to say about the most important parts of discernment. There were so many themes, I think, for us to take away from that. And your story is a reminder, we must learn, even if we came from good homes, we live in a broken culture that does not model marriage to us, unfortunately, and most of our peer groups and our work settings. And so we need that model of what is marriage? What is proper discernment? What is a proper dating process look like? What types of people should we be looking to date? What are those qualities? These are things we discuss during our marriage hour on Trending, even acknowledging the broken wounds within our hearts and our bodies from past upbringing, what may have happened. So we're going to post links on social media now to an episode having to do with discernment, an episode on marriage having to do with past broken wounds, as well as an episode having to do with what is marriage. Dr. Caldwell, thank you so much for joining us, for your candidness. And above all, I have a compliment for you because it's so easy within a broken or challenged marriage to criticize your spouse and to shed your spouse in a negative light. And in every conversation we have had, there has been that veil of love and respect and protection. And I truly do admire that in you. So thank you for sharing.
Thank you. We're all broken. We are. And if we don't have mercy, like if we don't receive the mercy of God, then we're not going to be able to love people. And that's what I've learned is mercy is the key to loving people. And yeah, and that's just, yeah.
Amen. That's Dr. Susan Caldwell here on Trending with Timory. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having you again in a couple weeks here. I'm looking forward now to talking about the topic of courage. It's so important. I was sent a quote this morning from my mom, from St. Thomas Aquinas, and I really loved this quote. Remember, courage is a virtue. Virtues are so important in our lives. It's about how we bear good fruit. I've told this story before having to do with a virtue, and I think it's a good reminder for us. I remember I was at a friend's house when I was in high school. One of my friend's brother's little boy got in trouble, and he comes up crying his eyes out to us, and we're saying, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Mom," and he's sniffling, "wants me to be a tree." Like, what? Mom wants me to be a tree? What are you talking about? Well, apparently he got in trouble for something, did something really naughty, and his mom got down, looked him in the eyes, and said, "I want you to bear good fruit." Now, he thought that his mom was telling him, "I want you to be just like your dad and your brothers, grow really tall, big, strong, you know, expand your physical presence, but I want you to do nothing like a tree. I want you to just be perfectly still, hard as can be." And so when she said this, "I want you to bear fruit," he thought she was saying, "Don't do anything, don't function, don't move, don't interact." But what she was saying is, "No, I want something to come from your life. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to give." And it was so cute because this kid-like understanding of virtue tends to be what we think when we think of all the rules that our faith puts on us, the call for going to confession to develop our character and overcome sin. It's so that we can be free to do good. Not so that we can be stymied and become a stump rather than a tree that bears fruit and leaves and sap and is so robust and fruitful. And so the virtue of courage is so important because we are living in a day and age that requires us to speak truth in a culture of darkness, in a culture of lies, in a culture of social isolation, lack of communication, bubble zones within our own social media world where we are speaking into an echo chamber of other people a lot of the time who just disagree with us because of social media algorithms and censorship. In fact, I think I'm being censored on Twitter because all of a sudden our posts and interaction, it's been really weird. There's been this massive change. So if you're not interacting on social media, be sure to go and check out some of our tweets. I know we've had a number of videos pulled on YouTube over the last months. It's important to remember to support good, healthy posts and be listening to what we have to say throughout the week on trending. You can find our Twitter handle by heading over to relevantradio.com/trending to connect on social media. So virtue, courage, is to act in the face of fear. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas said this, "The principal act of courage is to endure and withstand danger doggedly rather than to attack." I'll say that again. The principal act of courage is to endure and withstand danger doggedly rather than to, sorry, butchered that, to attack them. So what St. Thomas Aquinas is saying, be courageous by enduring. Withstand. Have that, as Thomas Aquinas refers to courage, that firmness of mind. I want this. I don't know about you. I want this. You know, when people criticize me, when people disagree with me, I want to be firm in my convictions. I want to be firm in my responses, not aggressive in my responses, but firm in the strength, the passion, the compassion that my answers bring. And we should have this ability to withstand and endure rather than to attack our opponent. But this requires even more virtue. In fact, this requires temperance. It requires prudence. It requires self-control. But we don't think about these virtues very often. I challenge you, pray for these virtues. Now, courage can go a step further in the virtue, and actually it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, fortitude, one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, fortitude is a little bit more than courage. Courage is to act in the face of fear, but fortitude is this, to act in the face of fear to the point of death. That you're willing to die for what is true, for what is good, and for your faith. And this becomes really prevalent right now as we're being told, hey, you can't have your elderly loved ones around at Thanksgiving or Christmas because we're being told to lock down in various states. Now, again, there's risk levels for everyone. We need to make prudent decisions, but loneliness can kill. Solitary confinement is not healthy, safe, or even human for another person. It's actually been challenging in our own family. One of my family members has been very ill during COVID and has had to be in a rehabilitation facility and in the hospital. And none of us have been able to be there physically present with her. You know, there are phone calls that can be made and interactions in that sense. But that's really challenging, especially for someone who has had a stroke and who is in a state of mind where they don't understand things. Perhaps their understanding of things has gone back 15, 20 years. And they don't understand why they're alone. They're not being picked up. They're not allowed to at least go and live with another family member. They're living in solitary confinement. And that's not okay. It's not human. I have a real problem when, and I said this at the beginning of COVID, before COVID really officially hit the United States to our knowledge back in February, a friend of mine said this to me. She said, we have a diseased view of the human person where other people have suddenly become dangerous to us because of their capacity to transmit disease. How sad is that? That rather than having basic human interaction and love and even saying, you know, this could put me in danger, we're too concerned about ourselves that we can't go beyond the basic human dimension of physical contact and communication and the need for that to happen in person, face to face with our senses. Zoom, FaceTime, Google Hangouts, Skype are all great resources, but that still doesn't fulfill the basic need for in-person contact and stimulation of our senses, for affirmation, for love, for compassion, body language. You know, nothing beats being with a loved one in their presence, even if in the presence of silence. And so I challenge you, be courageous. Don't just follow what you're told about gender ideology, abortion, contraception, COVID. Be willing also to make sacrifices. Think of the old classic stories. I mentioned earlier that there used to be this massive study of the humanities. And why are the humanities so important? Well, they tell us a lot about human nature. And think of some of the most classic stories of the last few eras. I think of the stories of Jane Austen or, for example, Little Women. In all of these stories, we see examples of women who are willing to sacrifice to care for ill people within their community. Ill people who are contagious. And at times that contagion spreads to others and can even lead to death. But they were still willing to go into the deep, to go into the darkness and the brokenness of other people's lives to help care for their children, to help care for the sick. Think of Mother Teresa. Think of the saint from Molokai. Is it Damien? Saint Damien from Molokai. Who he himself died of leprosy and many others, but they were willing to go there. They didn't just look at a person as a diseased being. Be courageous. Act in the face of fear. And ultimately, love others with sacrificial love.
I wanted to thank you first off, and thanks to Relevant Radio for helping me return to my faith and helping me deepen my faith, which has just been an incredible journey.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media, Relevant Radio.